Let's turn to Matthew. Chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16, verse 26. For what will a man be profited if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and will then recompense every man according to his deeds. Truly I say to you, there are some of those who are standing here who shall not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Let's have another word of prayer. Dear Lord, we thank you so much. It is your grace and mercy that we may come to you once again. And now we are sitting at your feet. We want to hear your word. So Lord, we pray that you reveal your word to us, that we may see you. And Lord, this is our desire that while we are before you, Lord, speak to our hearts, Lord. And we thank you so much for such a wonderful time. In the name of our Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen. As you know, that the theme of this conference is spiritual value. Now, our brother has read one of the very important verses about spiritual value in the Bible. And he quoted from Matthew chapter 16. Now, we have just read, but in addition to that one, I also read the following two verses, 27 and 28. Now, as you know very well, the chapter 16 is a very important chapter in the whole Bible. Now, actually, while our Lord was on earth, we must say that if you read chapter 16, you will reach the peak of our Lord's teaching. The teaching of our Lord reached his peak in chapter 16. Now you remember how our Lord took some of his disciples and to the area of Caesarea Philippi. And actually, which is at the mountain foot of Mount Hermon. And we know that actually the Lord brought them to the upper stream of Jordan River. Now, when you come to the lower stream of Jordan River, you will see muddy things. It's not very clear when you look at the river. But when you come to the upper stream, everything will become so clear. And now this is the moment our Lord tried to show something very important, which deeply hidden in his heart for many, many months. Now, his disciples was with him for a time. And how wonderful to be with the Lord. And you can witness so many things happen. All those great events happened when you follow the Lord. And how our Lord really took care of them in such a nice way and a wonderful way. But our Lord was looking for a moment that he really can share his heart with his disciples. Now this is the time. This is the moment our Lord has been waiting for, that his people, his disciples, somehow can understand something in his heart. So in that area, when they were brought to the upper stream of Jordan River, now our Lord revealed his heart to his disciples. So four great revelations: Christ, church, cross, and kingdom. Now, if you read the whole Bible, you know that if you won't go to the major truth of the Word of God, now you cannot get away from these four major important subjects: Christ, church, cross, and kingdom. Now, there is a wonderful verse which connects cross and kingdom. Now, that is verse 26. Let me repeat again. Let us read again. For what will a man be profited if he gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Now, before verse 26, you have verse 27, between verse 27 to 25. Now, first time our Lord revealed it to his disciples, he's going to the cross. And then you remember, not only that, the Lord also reminded them, if they want to follow our Lord, they have to deny themselves and take up their cross and follow the Lord. And then we come to the very important verse, for whoever wishes to save his soul shall lose it, but whoever loses his soul for my sake shall find it. And then the Lord continued to say, for what will a man be profited if he gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? Now you gain the whole world, yet you lose your soul. You save your soul, yet you lose your soul. This is a paradox. So to gain the whole world means that to save your soul. To save your soul simply equivalent to gain the whole world. Now the result is to lose your soul. But now, in addition to the matter of the cross, now our Lord says something more. So that's why he said, what will a man be profited? So our Lord talk about spiritual value. So brothers and sisters, when our Lord pour his heart to his disciples, he shared with them something about Christ, about church, about cross, and about kingdom. Now here you discover there is one important phrase which connects the cross and the kingdom. So I think this is the burden in my part when I share with brother and sister on spiritual value. I like to dwell on a special aspect, or I like to look at the whole thing from an angle. Now actually that angle has been already described by our Lord. That is, I like to see from the angle of kingdom. I put it in another way. Now, how do you define the spiritual value? According to the revelation of our Lord, spiritual value is kingdom value. So for that purpose, I like to share with brothers and sisters in two sessions. Now, what is the spiritual value? How can we understand spiritual value as kingdom value? Now for that purpose, I like to go to the two important parables our Lord has given while he was on earth. So let's now turn to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. Verse 44. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid, and from joy over it he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. And verse 45, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking fine pearls, and upon finding one pearl of great value, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. So these are the two parables we like to share this afternoon and tomorrow evening. And we like to find out from the word of our Lord, now what is spiritual value? Now, today we especially will focus on the first parable. I mean, the parable of hidden treasure. Now, we are told that the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid, and from joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Now, we know that in the time of our Lord, the society at that time was a very unstable one, and the people on that time was not very secure about everything. They always encounter a frequent change of dynasty. That means lots of revolutions, lots of change, many things happen. So those rich people, They try to be very clever to secure their treasure. So most of the time, most likely, according to some report, and they frequently divide their wealth into three parts. Now, one is to engage in business and to support yourself. And one part, they will turn them into jewels, gold, or many other things. Now, in case, because these things are easy to carry, so in case you have to fly, you always take those with you. And the third part, they will bury on the ground. So, you see, in the time of our Lord Jesus, now this is something very, this is not something very unusual, because you always find the hidden treasure everywhere, because some of people, they forgot all about it. And so one day, some other other lucky, or I shouldn't say lucky, and some farmer, and he, by chance, or I shouldn't say by chance, but anyway, dig in his field and found that treasure. So that's the story about it. So in our day, in the day of our Lord, it is not uncommon to discover in the neglected land old coins or ointments of gold and silver. Now this is very common. And so hiding one's valuables in the ground is a very common way to preserve one's property. So the rabbis had a very interesting saying. It says, there is only one safe repository for money, the earth. So that's why you got the background of this parable. Now, of course, this parable is a good illustration to tell us the value of heavenly treasure and how the finder of the treasure sold everything just to get that treasure. Because according to his estimation, now this is something so precious. Now even he had all, but he would like to sell everything to get that. So according to evaluation of the finder, now it's worth it to sell everything. So the main lesson of this parable is the value of the heavenly treasure. But now we have to go to the detail. Even it is very short parable, but I think it's very interesting. It's very, very meaningful. Now, as you know that actually this is one of the seven parables, or some people suggest eight, seven parables recorded in Matthew chapter 13. Now, I just give you some review about what happened. You know, our Lord, while he was on earth, he spent almost 18 months in the area of Galilee. And he made Capernaum as his center of work. Now, one day, in the first part of that 18 months, he actually spent several months just doing one thing. Now, according to the records in the four gospels, he went to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So in that period, he preached the gospel of kingdom of heaven. He even healed people. He cast out demons exclusively on certain places. He didn't go everywhere. He always go to a city and look for synagogue. And then he preached the gospel of kingdom, and he also healed people. He also cast out demons in all those synagogues. Now, according to historian, there were about 250 towns and cities in that area. So even the four gospel didn't tell us, but we can imagine in the first few months, our Lord really went to the lost sheep of of Israel. So that's why later when he sent his people out, sent his disciple out, he also said that you go to them first. So that's exactly what our Lord did. So our Lord labored and worked very, very hard in those places. He went through the city after another city, one synagogue after another synagogue. But the result was he encountered a great opposition. And he discovered, actually, when he came to his own, but his own did not receive him. Now actually, if you visit these places, they really gather together on Saturday to worship their God. These other people, they have their Bible. They know the Word of God. If anyone in this world who should know a little bit about the revelation of God, it must be these people. So these are the most promising people. The Lord really can reveal something to them. But unfortunately, even our Lord taught them. Even our Lord has performed many miracles. But the sad thing is, they reject him. And finally, they even accuse him. Not only accuse him, they even try to make a plot, try to kill him. So, brothers and sisters, finally, at the very end of that period, our Lord withdrew to the seaside. And our Lord withdrew to the mountain area. And our Lord withdrew himself to a wilderness. Now, instead of talking to those who are supposed to know the will of God, instead of talking to those who are supposed to have received the revelation of God, now our Lord went to the multitudes. Our Lord went into the crowds. And now he talked to the multitude. And brothers and sisters, at the same time, our Lord was calling his 12. You know, our Lord called 12 apostles from among the disciples. And we know, actually, our Lord has something in his mind. Our Lord was working according to the plan, which already planned from the foundation of the world. Our Lord wanted to work out according to that blueprint which has been given by his Father. So, on the one hand, he went to the multitudes. And he withdrew himself to the seaside, to a desert, or even to the mountain area, to a plateau, many other places. And at the same time, he was working with his own. He called his disciples, and he taught them. He told them many things. For example, Sermon on the Mount, and many other things. So again, he continued to work and work and work. But finally, when our Lord arrived to a moment, to a point, now he knew that, now it is almost impossible for Israel as a nation to listen to the teaching of our Lord. So you discover he changed his method of revelation. Now before that, he always speaks something in a very explicit way, in a very clear way. But now from that time, our Lord changed his method. Instead of giving the teaching in a very crystal clear way, now he began to speak the parable. He began to give the parables. Now you remember one day, now when he arrived at the seaside, and many crowds already gathered there, many people were already gathered there, and because when our Lord Jesus saw many, many people were there, so he went to a boat. Most likely this is the boat of Peter. And then he spoke from the boat to the audience which stand on the beach. But let us remember, in the Sea of Galilee, there are many bays, one bay after another. And for example, the village of Peter in one bay, the village of James, and it's another bay. So when our Lord was walk along the seashore, along the lake shore, and actually he went from one bay to another. So now our Lord came to a bay, and even today you will discover, it's a very interesting, it's like a theater, in an open air. You see, so people can sit somewhere, and very interesting thing is, you in that area today, you know, even in that they call it Parable Bay. Now, even in that bay today, you don't need a microphone to speak to more than 5,000 people, and now those acoustic experts from opera house in New York. They have sent one team to Israel, and they really observed that place. And now, according to their observation, it is true. You don't need any microphone, because when God create that area, He already had the path 13, chapter 13 in His mind. So He already knew that our Lord was going to speak to many thousand people. And these seven people, or seven parables, or eight parables are very, very important. So our Lord really spoke. He was sitting on the boat and to speak to many, many thousand people. And you don't need a microphone, because the situation, the local situation, was designed in such a perfect way. And our Lord even did something very interesting. You know, He went to the boat, and the boat somehow was away from the shore. So between the audience and the boat, you have a water. Now, if you go to the best opera house today, now if you want to send your wave, sound wave, in the perfect way, sometime, you know, between the platform and the audience, always have a water. And then you discover the sound wave will hit upon the wave and be reflected in such a perfect way. Many people can hear it. So thank the Lord. Now our Lord, He is the master of the universe. So He knew what to do. So He was sitting on the boat and preached to the multitudes. Seven or eight parables. Now, brothers, these are most very, very important parables. And now these seven parables actually can be divided into four and three. Now, first four parables, our Lord spoke to the multitudes, to the men of sight. And then the last three, actually our Lord spoke to the men of faith. That means He spoke to the disciples. So in the first four parables, our Lord spoke in an open air to multitudes. But then when He entered into the house, He spoke another three parables. Now in the first four parables, we have to remember our Lord was facing multitudes. But this multitude is a mixed multitude. And some Pharisees, some enemy of the gospel, somehow were scattered everywhere. Now, in order to face the situation, our Lord spoke parable. And not only that, with that kind of environment, with that kind of background, our Lord tried to make His people, His audience, understand many things. For example, when our Lord was speaking there, and someone was doing the sowing. So when you look at it from far, some people were still working in the field. And our Lord used that environment, used that background to give us the first parable of sower. And because there are many enemies of the gospel there, and for that reason, you see, when our Lord mentioned these four gospels, he said, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil ones come and snatch away. So you find evil ones everywhere. You see, with that background, and our Lord tried to show us something about some important truth. And so that's the first parable. And you find that our Lord did it in a very uniformly, always having that antagonistic environment in His view. Always have that unfavorable environment in His view. So on the one hand, He tried to tell us what our Lord is doing. At the same time, parallel speaking, the enemy also doing something. Now in the first parable, now you know that when the sower was doing something, then the evil one doing another thing. When you come to the second parable, when someone is sowing the wheat and someone else sowing the tares. When you come to the third parables, and you find that now in His field, someone is sowing the mustard seed. But then somehow something happened, it become a great tree. It's abnormal growth. And not only that, in the fourth parable, you find that actually there was three packs of meal in the kitchen. But something happened. a woman came and something happened. And again, you know that whole, until it's all leaven. So you see, brothers and sisters, when you go through these four parables, you discover it's form a one unit. And with this understanding, you are able to understand these four parables correctly. Now, unfortunately, people forget about this background and they single out something and they try to explain something. So no wonder today you find lots of confusions in these seven parables. But actually, when our Lord speaks parables, especially when he talked to his disciples, he wanted them to be clear. He wanted to clarify things. He didn't want to confuse things. But unfortunately today, when we come to the interpretation of these parables, we begin to be confused. Why? Because we forget about the whole setting of the parable. So these four actually form very important one. With that in view, because he has been rejected, our Lord he came to his own, he has been rejected. So you see, brothers and sisters, and now he will still try to do something. Now, if you read on, you know that actually he was that sower. He was the one who sowed in tears. Why tears? Because there were so many enemies. So when you sow something, the enemy, the evil one, will snatch away. So, brothers and sisters, thank the Lord. Actually, our Lord tried to tell us, even in such an unfavorable environment, he is that sower. He went out to sow the seed. Why in tears? Because he knew that he not 100%. That means the result will not be 100%. Because only one of the four soils is a good ground. And then it will bear much fruit. So brothers and sisters, let us remember it is in that kind of background or setting our Lord shared this parable. Now the same thing if you go on and on and on. So by this way, now there is no room for you when you come to the parable of pastor's master seed. You can never just join the crowd saying that, well, this means the growth, the healthy growth of the church. No, brothers and sisters, that's violating the whole setting at all. So if you read on, you will find that now the word of God, the word of our Lord was so simple. So that's the first four parables. Then we come to the three parables our Lord spoke in the house, in a room. And he talked to his disciples. And then he talked to the man of faith. And not only that, these seven parables, there are five events on the land and two events in the sea. Now, first five events on the land, because four events happen in the field and one in the kitchen. If you believe at that time, you have kitchen. Okay. And two events in the sea. Now, you know very well. Now, where could you get the pearl? It's from the sea. And not only that, the last one, you know, the Bible said the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet casting into the sea. So I think without going into detail, you find that actually these seven parables form one unit, speaking of one thing. So with that setting, with that background, we are able to explain, understand the parable of hidden treasure. But now before I go on, I just say a few phrases here. Because there are so much confusions today, especially in understanding these parables, so I just like to mention in passing, because when we approach such a parable, there is one danger. That is the danger of popularity. You know, sometimes we like to be under the influence of the general consensus of expository opinion. Now, especially if you read many books, because many scholars, they say almost the same thing, so you just follow that crowd. Now, again, if you read many books, you will find that many popular, for example, the most popular one is this, The Treasure is Christ. The field of the gospel, the field is the gospel, and the finder is a sinner. Now the same thing applies to the parable of a costly pearl. But if this is true, then we will ask a few very simple questions. Now, is Christ hidden in the gospel? Is it not from the beginning to end a display of his glory? Again, when a sinner has found Christ, is he to hide him? Or yet further, is it necessary for one who received the gospel to give up all that he has? Or can a man be said to buy the gospel? Is it not something freely offered and given without merit? So by asking these questions, you know that it won't be valid. If you really follow the popular interpretation, you will get nowhere. So important thing is we have to come back to the Word of God. Now fortunately, thank the Lord, among these seven parables, our Lord has explained two of them. So the full explanation of that two parables actually lay down some fundamental rules of interpreting the parables. So thank the Lord. You discover our Lord interprets something. For example, our Lord tells us, our Lord tells us the field is the well. So we know that the field is the well. He explained it. And not only that, he said the one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. You see, it's so clear. And our Lord did not, something he explained and something he did not explain. For example, he never explained 100-fold, some 60 and some 30. So if you really explain that, you will go too far. Because our Lord never explained it. And our Lord talked about bird, but our Lord never mentioned about how high is the bird flying. No. Now, our Lord man never measured the flight. So we know that there are some very important major points in the parable, and our Lord has given some interpretation. Now, since these seven parables form one unit, now we have to believe that our Lord is consistent in his teaching. So then, by this, now you are able to derive some very important law of interpretation. Then we can come to the correct understanding of the Word of God. So at least we have to pay attention to two things. First, we have to remember the harmony of the teaching of Jesus throughout these parables. So you should not try to contradict them. So this is very important because we believe that Christ is consistent in his teaching. Now that's the first thing we have to remember. Now in the second place, we should bear in mind that the consistencies of our Lord's figures of speech. He never used one figure of speech in two different senses. No, that's impossible. And they are all used consistently in the same way. For example, the sower of the different parables always represent the same person, and so throughout. So he gave us the explanation of a figure. According to that, we may apply that to the other parables uniformly. So I think this is the rule which will govern our understanding. Now I prefer to follow this rule than to follow any good writings, even wonderful writings of those Bible scholars. So brothers, this rule is given to you and me, every one of us. If we are humble enough, if we want to know the will of God, even our Lord mentioned them in parables. But something is so clear there. Our meant this parable to be clear to every one of us. And especially these two parables about the hidden treasure and costly pearl. Now this is very important because if you really follow the popular interpretation and you find it is interesting and sometimes it can serve your purpose. But brothers and sisters, we have no freedom before the Word of God. We have to follow the way of our Lord. So first, now we have to clarify a few things before we go on. Now first, we have to know that the field is the world. How about let's just go all read together, okay? Chapter 13 and verse 38. I read it for you. And the field is the world. I think it's very, very clear. Now, you know that in the first parable, our Lord, someone was sowing in the field. And in the second parable, now the Bible tells us a man was who sowed good seed in his field. And the third parable, also, the Bible tells us very clearly, a man took a mustard seed and sowed in his field. So it's very clear, when you come to the word of our Lord, the field is the world. So I think there is no other choice. We have to obey it because this is the word of our Lord. It's so simple. There is no other way. So brother and sister, now the treasure is hidden in the field. And now our Lord tried to use this to tell us something about the value of heavenly treasure. Now we have heard one famous saying, the beauty is in the eyes of the beholder. So let me paraphrase this sentence. The values is in the mind of the observer. Now, brothers and sisters, it depends on who observe it. Are we going to observe it, or our Lord was observing the whole thing? And, in the Old Testament time, the rabbis, they always sell many things in order to get the wisdom, to get the law. Now, that was a very interesting story. An old rabbi was going from Tiberias to another small town. And then on his way, he was leaning on the shoulder of a younger rabbi. And when they came to a field plot, and he said to that younger rabbi, he said, this used to belong to me, but I sold it that I might study the law. So they came to a field of olives. And then he said again, he said, this used to belong to me, but I sold it to study the law. So then the young rabbi began to weep. When he was asked why, and he said, I weep because you have nothing left for your old age. So then that old rabbi answered, my son, is it a small thing in your eyes that I sold something that was created in 6 days? And in its place, I might gain that which was given in 40 days and 40 nights. Now you understand that? Now Moses got law in that 40 days and 40 nights. But now it is true that olive field supposed to be mine. It was, but that was created in 6 days. So brother and sister, do you see that the value is in the mind of the observer for the rabbis? You see, brothers and sisters, now we're all created by God, but He wants something more valuable. So I think this is a very, very important. And then the second thing, the man is the son of man. Now what is that man? Okay, let's read chapter 13, verse 37. Chapter 13, verse 37. And he answered and said, the one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man. I think it's so clear, brothers and sisters. Now you know that. Now, you see, it's so clear the Lord, when he talk about man, he always means the Son of Man, means himself. So I think it's very, very clear. So now you know that the Son of Man, he has a field. And one day he found a treasure. And he sold everything in order to secure that treasure. Now that happened to the Son of Man. But if you only get this much, again, you only get something vaguely. But now we want something even more clear. So now here come to the third keys of the parable. Again, it's given by our Lord, not by us. Given by our Lord. So how about let's turn to the same chapter, verse 41. The Son of Man will send forth his angels, and they will gather out his kingdom, all stumbling block, and so on and so forth. Now, very interesting. The Son of Man has a kingdom. And actually, the Son of Man is the king of this kingdom. Now, brothers and sisters, let us remember. Now, you know that if you read Daniel chapter 7, now you will discover there are four beasts from the sea. And you know that how those represent the great empire of Babylon and Persia, Greek, and also Greece, also Rome. And you know these represent four great empires. But then you will find a third kingdom. And that was the kingdom of Son of Man. Now, even on the earth, these four kingdoms was run by human beings. These are supposed to be the people because they are human beings and they were sitting on the throne. But brothers and sisters, because we human beings has fallen. So now you discover even when they run the nations, four great empires, but in the eyes of God, like four beasts. Now you discover that a fallen beastal nature in them. Outwardly, they can create a wonderful situation. They can create a wonderful nation full of glory. But if you use a microscope, if you really penetrate into the depth of what happened behind the scene, now you know everything is beastal. Everything is just animal-like. Outwardly, it's clean, wonderful. Splendid. That's exactly the vision, that's exactly the dream of King Nebuchadnezzar. Because all he wanted is gold, silver, and brass, all splendid things. But in the eyes of a captive like Daniel. Now, brothers, he can imagine how people of Israel, just like lamb, from the mouth of a lion turning to the mouth of bear and one of another. It's a tragedy. But thank God, there will be a fifth kingdom. And that kingdom is the kingdom of Son of Man. We know in Hebrew, sometimes they lack in adjective. So the Son of Man simply means man. Like a son of sorrow. It tried to describe someone is full of sorrow. And the Son of Man to tell us now someone who is 100% man who is according to the will of God. So brothers and sisters, remember when our Lord told us the parables, he explained to us the man is the Son of Man. But more than that, actually he is the King. Actually he is the Messiah. Actually, he is the one who is going to set up his kingdom on this earth. Now, this is the moment all the people of Israel have been waiting for. Because they have gone through so much persecution, so much oppressions. And how one day they want to become a head instead of a tail. So, brothers and sisters, now you can understand clearly. You see, when our Lord talked about his parables, he put in such a structure so rigid, there's no way out, brothers and sisters. We have to follow the word of the Lord in a very rigid way. So, brothers and sisters, here we have 3 points. The world, the field is the world. The man is the son of the man. The son of man means our Lord. And now, not only that, the son of man is the king of that kingdom. And actually, brothers and sisters, it is in this chapter our Lord defined the scope of kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven, you will find 2 spheres. On one sphere is the kingdom of Son of Man. Another one is kingdom of our Father. And in the kingdom of, so that's why our Lord said, the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Now, brothers, this is very interesting. This is a wonderful kingdom. It's a unique kingdom. Why? Because all the people in the kingdom share the same life of the king. So what does that mean? In this kingdom, no people, all princes. Why? They share the life of the king. So brethren, it says, that's the definition of the kingdom of heaven. When our Lord said you ought to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now brethren, it's so clear in this chapter, we can see there are two spheres. One earthly sphere, another one is heavenly sphere. Well, we not only will reign with Christ, it speaks of our work in the millennium to come. But here, the Lord also tells us, the righteous will shine forth as a sun in the kingdom. Brother and sister, our Lord is the sun of righteousness. So at that day, we not only will reign with Christ, we also will shine with Christ in the heavenly realm. Now at that time, you discover the earthly messianic kingdom is the sphere of our working. But remember, in the heavenly sphere, you find the kingdom of our Father. Wonderful, brothers. This wonderful phrase, the kingdom of their Father. So my brothers and sisters, anyway, you can see that when our Lord spoke these parables, he knew that many people had a wonderful background in the Old Testament. So thank the Lord, and he tells us he is the Son of Man. He is the Messiah the people has been waiting for. So brother and sister, now he was going to do something. Now he is establishing his kingdom. But unfortunately, they couldn't understand. Unfortunately, they misunderstood the nature of that kingdom. When they think of the kingdom, they always think of something earthly, something political. But our Lord always focus on something spiritual. So the Lord tried to teach us the spiritual nature of the kingdom, the heavenly nature of the kingdom, even the kingdom of heaven. Now, any Jewish people, they know what it refers. It refers to messianic kingdom. That's according to their understanding. But our Lord didn't say they are wrong. Their eyesight were limited. Actually, it is not a global. That kingdom is universal. So with the Jewish people, the messianic kingdom is global. But with our Lord, you know the kingdom of heaven is universal. So thank the Lord. When you come to these parables, you understand. The Lord tried to teach us something very, very, very important. So now, brothers, do you understand? When you come to this parable, if you accept the popular rule or popular understanding, so that means we are sinners. Now, in order to have the gospel, we will sell everything to get the gospel. But you know that cannot be. So you know this is wrong interpretation. We cannot follow that. So now, brothers and sisters, it is not that we try to observe the value of heavenly treasure. No, it is not a point here. Of course, Christ is the heavenly treasure. Christ is the pearl of great price. No doubt about that. But brethren, that's a fact. It's always true. But if you read this portion of the word, now you have to read the context. You have to know what our Lord tried to tell us. His main point is not that what we are evaluating. Our Lord tried to tell us what he is evaluating. He thought something very precious. He discovered some treasure, and he sold everything to get that treasure. It is not that you pay the price, it is he paid the price. So brothers, that's the secret of the whole thing. Do you understand? And especially when you come to this matter of kingdom, we got some kind of wrong concept, and some people tell us, if you want to get a salvation, just believe in him. So that's it. If you want to enter into the kingdom, you have to work, and it's based on your work. So brothers and sisters, this creates a misunderstanding. My brothers and sisters, the Lord from the very beginning tell us, even the value of heavenly treasure, it is not judged by our standard, it is judged by his standard. And now, brothers and sisters, he thinks something is very, very precious, and he even give up his own life. So, brothers and sisters, if this is the case, that something must be very precious. If that cost the life of our Lord, now it is worth it to cost all our what we have. So, brothers and sisters, what our Lord tried to tell us, we should see what our Lord sees. We should value what the Lord values. Now, what he values. What is his estimate? Now that's very important, because sometimes we have some kind of estimate of our Lord or the value of spiritual things. But brother and sister, this is still not accurate. We never start from there. Now everything starts by the fact that he paid the cost, not we paid the cost. So don't talk about, don't say to the people we have sacrificed something. No, brother and sister, from the very beginning, if you enter into the kingdom of heaven, you will discover the basic fundamental rule is you can learn all the lessons, but the tuition has been paid by Christ. You never pay your own tuition. Today, if you want to squeeze in any Ivy school or any best school, best university in the West Coast, now you have to pay very high cost. You have to pay high tuition in order to learn something 101, 102. Now when you come to the spiritual things, 101, 102, 201, 401, my brothers and sisters, it costs you nothing. It costs our Lord everything. That's all of grace. So who told us that the kingdom is not full of grace? Kingdom, brothers and sisters, is kingdom of grace. From the very beginning, it is not start from our evaluation. It is start from his evaluation. So that's my burden this time. With these two parables, brothers and sisters, you know that our popular misunderstanding. But thank the Lord, through these two parables, our Lord tried to correct us. Give us the correct estimation of spiritual things. Now today, I think we live quite well in this part of the world. But compared with Bill Gates, I think we are still not that much. Now you know that Bill Gates had his personal net worth about over $40 billion. So he certainly know how to make money. Now in order to make you feeling much bad, so let me try to describe something here. So consider the average American of reasonable and modest wealth. Suppose you have a net worth of 100,000. I think that's quite an amount of money. But Mr. Gates' worth is 400,000 times larger. So what does that mean? That means that you think that you already own 100,000 to you. But to Bill Gates, it is just cost 25 cents. Now you see the difference between the wealth. Now suppose you buy a very nice home in a rich town like Palo Alto, California. So if you think you spend lots of money to buy it, now according to Bill, only $2. Now you might have a plane ticket. You try to buy a plane ticket from New York to Far East and a Boeing 747 for $1,200 at a full fare coach, but not business class. But in the Bill Gates bills, now Mr. Gates could buy 3 747s. One for him, one for Melinda, his wife, and one for young Jennifer Catherine. So you see, brothers, you see the difference. You know, sometimes you think, this is $100,000. But now when Bill Gates look at it, he said, oh, this is only 25 cents. So let me explain to you. Now consider that Bill made his money in the 22 years. So since Microsoft was founded in 1975. So if you assume that he has worked 14 hours a day, 5 days per week. And so since then, that means that he has been making money at $500,000 per hour, or around $150 per second. What does that mean? That means suppose one day he was on his way to the office, Bill Gates, in his way to his office, should he see or drop a $500 bill on the ground? It is just not worth his time to bend over and pick it up. So he would make more just heading off to work. Do you understand? But for you and me, I think when we see $500 bill, you know what to do. even you had bent yourself over. So, brother and sister, two gestures. One, you have to bend over. The other one, you don't want to. You don't have, you don't care. Because if I go straight ahead, I will earn much more. Do you see that, brothers and sisters? That's the question today. That's how you can distinguish why some brothers and sisters, they look at something differently from the Lord. You see? Now, sometimes, brothers and sisters, and all the people, when they live on this, they all bend over just for $500 bills. But if you really as rich as our Lord, if you really are the sons of the kingdom of heaven, then sometimes you even don't look at it. You know you have business. You just like brother Watchman said, I even don't have time to be sick. You see, brothers, we ought to be busy enough. We even don't have time. We have no time to waste to be in the bed. So this ought to be our attitude. So my brothers and sisters, let us remember. Now, this treasure is King's treasure, not our treasure. So something our Lord has discovered, something our Lord has found, and something our Lord wants to pay all the cost. Because according to his estimates, brothers and sisters, there's something in the heart of his Father. And not only that, that's the secret of the universe. Why the universe remains as a mystery. Why universe remain as a riddle? Because no one can hear the heartbeat of the Father, of the Heavenly Father. And only our Lord, he was in the bosom of his Father. And he heard the heartbeat of his Father. He know the desire of his Father. He know there was a secret in his Father. And that secret, something to do with our planet. And one day, our Lord came down to this planet, he found. And something is revealed to him. And then he discovered the kingly treasure. He discovered that wonderful treasure. So he sold everything, even cost his life on the cross. Now, brothers and sisters, now there must be something in God's heart, which is most important thing. Or let me put it this way. That's the purpose why our Lord came down to this earth. On the one hand, he rescued us. On the one hand, he saved us. He was our savior. But on the other hand, he wanted to perform the will of God. He wanted to accomplish the will of God. He wanted to satisfy the heart of God. Because from the foundation of the world, there is a secret in the heart of the Father. And our Father only wait and one day when his son really arrive at this planet, then that secret will be revealed. Now, brothers, we want to know what is that hidden treasure. What is that treasure? And he saw that treasure was so precious. That's why he died for us on the cross. It is true, brothers. On one hand, because when he look at us, we are all sinners. When he see how dirt we have, when he saw how much we are in a poor condition, out of compassion, he is willing to die for any one of us, to satisfy any one of us, to die for us, to save us. He is our savior. That's true. For that sake, our Lord died for us on the cross. But brothers and sisters, it is this parable which tells us. It is complete 100% true that in order to become our savior, when he saw our poor condition, that's why he died for us. But there is another much more noble reason. Because somehow our Lord knows the secret of the heart of God. In order for that secret, in order for that mystery to be revealed, and finally will be accomplished in this planet. Now, brothers and sisters, and he is willing to let himself go. So, brothers and sisters, because that's really represents a treasure. If you go through the whole Bible, now, brothers, this something indeed represents a wonderful treasure. And for that reason, our Lord is willing to suffer. Our Lord is willing to go through it all the way. Now, of course, when we have these three key points, then, if you come to this parable proper, then you will find very interesting. This treasure actually is a kingly thing. And it represents the glory of a kingdom. This treasure has been hidden. And when our Lord was on earth, he found and hid. And from joy over it, he goes and sells all that he had and buy the field. So now, brothers, we have to go a little bit deeper here, try to understand. Now, what is this hidden? Again, brother, you don't have to go through the whole Bible. Just dwell in this chapter. Just dwell in chapter 13. Just dwell with the word of our Lord. That's enough. You see, it is true that to understand the word of God by another portion of the word of God, you can travel the whole 466 books. But actually, our Lord already somehow put his interpretation, understanding in this chapter. So I think before we go on, we have to read another two hints. Now, in order to properly understand this parable. Now, chapter 13, verse 10. And disciples came and said to him, why do you speak to them in parables? Now listen to what our Lord answered. He answered and said to them, to you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been granted. That's the reason why our Lord spoke in parables. Because when our Lord spoke in parable, now what he meant is this. What he meant is that you are supposed to understand. Now, when you go through these parables, what you are going to understand? You are going to understand the mysteries of the kingdom. So, brethren, it says, these 7 or 8 parables all speak of the mysteries of the kingdom. Now, what is mystery? Mystery means something hidden. So, brethren and sisters, now you understand. Everything connect together when you come to the hidden treasure, because there's something hidden. When you come to a costly pearl, again, the pearl was hidden. For many months, was hidden in the depth of a sea. Now, only for the pearl seeker to dive deeply and found that pearl. So, brothers and sisters, you remember, this is something very important. Because that's all the works of our Lord. So we have to have the correct understanding here. So, brother and sister, now you see, now here our Lord said, now it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been granted. So these 7 parables especially tells us the kingdom of heaven. Now, the kingdom of heaven is a little bit different from the kingdom of God. Let me put it this way. Now, kingdom of God is more general. It speaks of from eternity to eternity. When you talk about time, when you talk about space, it's over the whole universe. Now, that's a kingdom of God. Now, according to the word of God, even in this chapter, our Lord himself tells us, when he talked about kingdom of heaven, he was talking about one section of that kingdom of God. It is kingdom of God. So there is overlapping between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven. When you come to New York, you come to United States. But when you come to United States, not necessarily you come to New York. Do you see that? Now, New York is much smaller than United States. But at a certain point, they too are overlapped. The same thing, brothers and sisters. So if you read the kingdom of heaven, now you know our Lord told us when the kingdom of heaven begins, very clear. Now, there are many portions, but from these 7 parables, you know, it begins from the sowing of our Lord. He went out and sowed the word of kingdom. So that means from the beginning, the first coming of our Lord. And then if you read the interpretation of a second parable, then at the end of the age, Now, something happened to the kingdom of Son of Man and the kingdom of their father. Now, brother and sister, now you can understand this all included in the kingdom of heaven. So, now it's very clear the kingdom of heaven is a section of the kingdom of God from the Lord's first coming, roughly, to the Lord's second coming, to the end of this age. So, this section, this part is called the kingdom of heaven. Now, the kingdom of heaven is a mystery. There are many mysteries. So, when you go through seven parables, you would find them one by one. There are some mysteries. We don't have time to go through seven parables. But anyway, the Lord says, now, it is to you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. But to them it has not been granted. For whoever has to him shall more be given, and he shall have an abundance. But whoever does not have even what he had shall be taken away from him. Therefore, now, let me put it this way. Before our Lord say this, you remember in the end of chapter 11, you remember the Bible said, at that time Jesus answered and said, I pray thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou didst hide the things from the wise and intelligent, and didst reveal them to babes. Now, brothers and sisters, those Jewish people, those Pharisees, those scribes, they were the prudent and the wise. But who are the babes? The disciples. So you see, brothers and sisters, now this is very clear key here. Now, for the prudence and wise, now our Lord will hide the things, the Father will hide the things from them. But then, they reveal them to babes. Now, Father did that, the Son did the same thing. So for that reason, brothers and sisters, for these babes in Christ, for these followers of Christ, and what our Lord was doing is, for you to know the mystery of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been granted. So verse 13. Therefore I speak to them in the parables, because while seeing they do not see, while hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And now let's jump to verse 16. Very important one. Now you know what is the mystery of the kingdom of heaven. But blessed are your eyes, because they see, and your ears, because they hear. For truly I say to you, that many prophets and righteous men like Abraham, like many others, many prophets like Jeremiah, like Daniel, and desire to see what you see, they did not see it, and to hear what you hear, and did not hear it. So brothers and sisters, some secret is here. This secret, even the Old Testament prophets and righteous, they couldn't understand. But the Lord said, blessed are your eyes because they see. Because blessed are your ears because they hear. Now, brothers and sisters, this disciple, what did they see? What did they hear? They saw Christ. They hear Christ. Now they saw the Son of Man. They saw the Messiah in front of them. They saw him explaining this the mystery of kingdom to them. So, brothers and sisters, if you want to ask me what is the greatest mystery of the kingdom of heaven, because the Son of Man, our Lord, is the King of the kingdom of heaven. So, brothers and sisters, if you see the King, you see the kingdom. But then our Lord tried to explain even more. So then we turn to chapter 34. After our Lord's speaking four parables, so verse 34, all the things Jesus spoke to the multitudes in parables, and he was not talking to them without a parable. See that? Very clear. So that what was spoken through the prophet might be fulfilled. Now listen carefully. I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things hidden since the foundation of the world. You remember one day, our Lord said, in the last day when our Lord was in judgment, he will say to some people, now you can come to the kingdom I have prepared for you since the foundation of the world.
So, brother and sister, here is a secret of the universe. Has been hidden from the foundation of the world. Now, brothers and sisters, now we want to know. Now, what is that secret? Now, this is the treasure. Because this is the treasure. Even Old Testament time, people couldn't understand. Everything is brand new. If you meet Christ, just like the people, disciple of Christ, when they were face to face with Him, actually they saw the mystery of heaven, kingdom of heaven. So something revealed to them never happened before. So brothers and sisters, only the coming of our Lord was revealing the whole thing, the secret of the whole universe. So brothers and sisters, and because of that hidden treasure, our Lord want to sell everything to get the field. What does that mean? That means he want to pay the price, and of course he will get the treasure. But don't forget, the Bible said he buys the field. He sell all that he had and he buys the field. Of course, finally, the treasure will be secure. But important thing is, he buy that field. So what does that mean? Because the field is the well. So now, brothers and sisters, something very interesting about this small planet. Somehow, the will of God is connected with this planet. And for that reason, our Lord is willing to buy that field. And that's why our Lord teaches us how to pray. Now, what is the kingdom of heaven? What is definition? May thy kingdom come. May thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So, brothers and sisters, what is the kingdom of heaven? Is a kingdom on earth. Now, let us remember. Now, when the will of God can be done on this earth, now this is a kingdom of heaven. Kingdom of heaven is not a heaven in heavens. Kingdom of heaven is heaven on earth. So brothers, according to the word of our own words, we know that what is kingdom of heaven. He taught us to pray that now his will may be done on earth. So brothers and sisters, sometimes when you know a little bit about our universe, you will be very frustrated. Compared with any big star and galaxy, our planet is very small and tiny. And almost nowhere. In the beginning, we thought that we were the center of the universe. But now, if you really read the map of the universe, you know we are almost somewhere. Almost nowhere. You feel so depressed. But brothers and sisters, don't feel depressed. Actually, our planet is a spaceship of our God. Try to fulfill His will. Because through this spaceship, the will of God will be done. For that purpose, He died on the cross. He buys the field. Now, brothers and sisters, this somehow, something connect to the will of God. Now, we will continue tomorrow. But before I do, before I finish, I'd like to mention a very, very interesting story before we conclude this meeting. I remember the first time when the landing of the moon, the landing of the moon of mankind is a wonderful thing in the history of mankind. But next day morning when I woke up, I saw a whole page advertisement of New York Times, I think. And because that just happened last night, we all see that spaceship landed on the moon. So now I saw the advertisement, there's such a phrase, it is ugly, yet it take you there. It means that spaceship is ugly. But somehow it takes you there. But then I saw a picture of Volkswagen. So actually that's a picture for Volkswagen. It is small, it is ugly, but it takes you there. So brothers and sisters, our planet is small, tiny, almost ugly. You see, all the other stars, if bigger than the sun, always shining, because then it will give light itself. But when you look at the earth, they cannot give out light themselves. No, not at all. All the light they have given, all by reflection. So my brothers and sisters, this small planet was ugly. But thank the Lord, it got you there. My brothers and sisters, why? Because the will of God will be done on earth as it in heaven. So let us pray a prayer of our Lord, that we always say, may your kingdom come, may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We will continue tomorrow evening. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we commit this word into you. If you think it's fit, just using this word to touch our heart. Speak to us in a very deep way. And Lord, don't let us go if we are still not touched by you. Lord, transform our value. Transform our estimation, Lord. We must tell you that how we waste our time, how we are involved with useless things, with the things of no value. But we thank you. You know what you are doing. When you were on earth, you took every minute, every second, just to fulfill the will of your Lord, your Father. And for the sake of satisfying his heart, you have died for us on the cross. You have bought the field, and you have secured the treasure. We thank you, Lord. In the name of our Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen.